The first reading is from Acts chapter 11, verses 1 to 18. Now the apostles and the believers who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also accepted the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him, saying, "Why did you go to uncircumcised men and eat with them?" Then Peter began to explain it to them, step by step, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. There was something like a large sheet coming down from heaven, being lowered by its four corners, and it came close to me. As I looked at it closely, I saw four-footed animals, beasts of prey, reptiles, and birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I replied, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a second time the voice answered from heaven, 'What God has made clean, you must not call profane.' This happened three times. Then everything was pulled up again to heaven. At that very moment, three men sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were. The Spirit told me to go with them and not to make a distinction between them and us. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will give you a message by which you and your entire household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as it had upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God?" When they heard this, they were silenced, and they praised God, saying, "Then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life." The second reading comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 31 to 35. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Shall we pray before I start? Father God, please help us to listen to your word and put it into practice. Amen. My sermon this morning is the third in our series entitled "What is the Church For?" That's based on the book of Acts. In her introduction to this sermon series 2 weeks ago, Jenny suggested that the church is for praying to and worshipping God together, sharing bread and wine at communion together, for reading the Bible together, and for proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus in the context of God's eternal plan together. This week, rather than thinking about what is the church for, I want to think about who is the church for. But of course, the two questions are closely related. In thinking what I might say about who the church is for, an article in the Church Times this week caught my eye. And thanks to Liz Borden, if you're watching, for regularly passing on your copy to me. Sometimes I even read it if I'm feeling brave enough. The article in the Church Times was by Angela Tilby and was entitled, "The Church of England Has Become a Members Only." The article argues that, and I quote, "We are now a domestic members-only church with nothing to say to the nation about death, sacrifice or charity, and nothing to plead to God on behalf of us all." Although the article is interesting, I don't agree with that view or the article's title. I don't agree because we know from the book of Acts, including our reading today, that we, the church, are not just for our members only. God does not view the church that way. I accept the church is not perfect, and I agree with Angela Tilby that it is vitally important that the church should not look as if it is for its members only, when it is not. Angela Tilby's rather pessimistic view of the church comes from what she sees as happening to it during the coronavirus pandemic. But I'm not as pessimistic as her about the current situation. I think the coronavirus pandemic has, if anything, made it easier for non-members to enter through the doors of our church. Now they are virtual doors rather than physical doors. But of course, virtual doors are still a barrier to many, and we need to break them down. But let's think about what the church can do for its members for a moment before turning to what it should be doing for its non-members. Of course, church membership is in not itself a bad thing. Indeed, quite the reverse. The church provides the places, both virtual and real, in which its members can come together to do the things Jenny has said. The church should be for its members. And furthermore, recruiting new members is part and parcel of being a Christian. We read in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, that in response to Peter's sermon, after the disciples had first received the Holy Spirit at that first Pentecost after Jesus' ascension, those who were welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added to their number. Now, did this mean that baptism then automatically led to church membership? You might think it would, but actually not to start with. Now, an important thing that members of the early church did together was break bread. Break bread together in one another's homes, as it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 46. This wasn't just a symbolic sharing of bread, as nowadays at Holy Communion, but an actual sharing of a meal, as at the Last Supper on the night before Jesus' crucifixion. So eating together was part and parcel of church membership from the very beginning. Our reading today from the beginning of Acts chapter 11 tells us more about who could be a member in the early days of the church and who could share in those meals. It comes at the end of, and in fact summarizes, the story of an encounter between Peter and a Roman centurion called Cornelius in a place called Caesarea. The story hinges on the fact that Cornelius, while a fervent believer in God and a good man, was not Jewish. The story begins with two visions. Firstly, to Cornelius, who is told by an angel that God has some good news for him, and that he is to send some men to Joppa to fetch a man called Peter. Then Peter has his own vision. He's hungry and has fallen into a trance. He sees a sheet coming down from heaven in which are all sorts of animals to eat, including pigs and reptiles. A voice from heaven instructs him to kill and eat the animals. Now, as a good Jew, Peter is prohibited from eating meat like pork, and also reptile, and is shocked at the command. He says no, he won't eat pork or reptile, but the voice won't take no for an answer and commands him again to eat and kill and eat what is in the sheet. Peter is apparently confused by his vision. Surely this is Peter being a bit dense, as he is in many of the gospel stories. But it all slowly becomes clear to Peter when Cornelius' men turn up and he returns with them to Caesarea to find Cornelius and lots of his non-Jewish friends and family there waiting to hear what he has to say to them. Peter preaches one of his regular sermons to them, and while they are listening, the Holy Spirit descends upon them, just as it did on the disciples at Pentecost. So Peter baptizes them, or at least commands them to be baptized. What is becoming clear to Peter is that God wants non-Jews to become Christians, even if they do eat pork or reptile. But more importantly, perhaps, he is learning that non-Jews can become full members of the church, regardless of what they eat. Now, the story of Peter and Cornelius is quite a long story that Luke recounts in some detail, and obviously regards as important. It takes up a whole 61 verses of Acts. It's an important story because it addresses part of our question of who is the church for, by answering the question, who can be a member? Now, you would have thought that the question of who could be a member of the church was obvious from the start. After all, Jesus had told his disciples at his ascension, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." That's Acts chapter 1, verse 8. That is, you won't be just bringing the gospel to Jews, but to Samaritans and to everyone else besides. But clearly, some of the early disciples, including Peter, had not thought through the implications of this for church membership. The story of Peter and Cornelius signals a basic shift in the way the early church began to see church membership, with implications for us today. In the first days of the early church, it was Jews who were in the majority, even though a few non-Jews had been baptized, most famously the Ethiopian, by Philip on the road from Jerusalem to Gaza. Those early Jewish converts to Christianity still abided by the rules that had defined their Jewish faith. As well as circumcision for male babies, they stuck to the rules of what they might and might not eat, as laid down in the Bible. Now, it might seem to us that some of those rules are odd, but actually they were fundamental to Jewish identity, as illustrated by Peter's shock reaction to being told to eat what he thought was forbidden. And clearly those rules also affected who Jews ate with. If not directly forbidden from eating with non-Jews, the Jewish food laws clearly made it difficult. Eating together with fellow believers was, as I said earlier, part and parcel of being a member of the early church. And of course, it still is today. It was and is through a shared meal that they and we remember Jesus' death and resurrection. Jesus has commanded us to remember him through the breaking, sharing, and eating of bread and the drinking of wine together. Eating and drinking together symbolizes a depth of relationship not found in just being together. We eat together with family and friends. It is at meals that we share not just food, but what has happened to us, what we hope for. Jesus had often been criticized for eating with people that others thought were unsuitable because his eating with them suggested, rightly, that they were his friends. The story of Peter and Cornelius suggests that everyone can be a member of the church, regardless of their eating habits, but it also indicates, more importantly, that we as Christians should be prepared to sit down and eat with everyone. After the Civil War in the United States, the question arose whether free blacks and ex-white slave owners of the same denomination could or should make up congregations. "Oh yes," said the white Christians, "you black Christians can keep coming with us to church as you did in the slave days. We even reserve for you seats in the balcony, but you cannot share the bread and wine with us at the Lord's table, nor stay to eat with us after the service or come to church picnics. It's easy to criticise those mid-19th century Americans, but aren't we as guilty today of putting barriers up against church membership, and even more so when it comes to our shared meals? These barriers might not be quite so obvious, but they are there nevertheless. As Angela Tilby's article in the Church Times indicates, the church always runs the risk of appearing to be for its existing members, even if we know that it is not, and we must constantly guard against that. But finally, what of Angela Tilby's other criticism of the church today? She says, "We are now a church with nothing to say to the nation about death, sacrifice or charity, and nothing to plead to God on behalf of us all." Well, I don't think that is true, but it does rightly assume that even if we get our membership criteria right, the church is not just for its members, it is for everyone, member and non-member alike. Now as ever, we do have lots to say to the nation and beyond about death and resurrection. We need to be charitable to, and where possible, bring justice to all, regardless of whether they share our beliefs or not. We need to plead to God on behalf of everyone, not just ourselves.